Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you're tuning in. We're so glad you're here. Our first song this morning sings of how God's hand leads us as his faithful followers. We will sing hymn 537, He Leadeth Me, the first and the fourth verse. That this song was a request from Joseph in Guam, so thank you so much, Joseph, for sending that in. And this is a reminder to all of you that if you have a special request, please visit us at our website at saccentral.org. Click on the Contact Us link and tell us where you're from. We'll be happy to hear from you wherever you are. Our last song is just a page over, hymn 538, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. We'll do all three verses of hymn 538.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more.
Amen. the song says, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. And even though you've just gone through death of death and hell's destruction, it says songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Amen. Thank you, great Jehovah, for guiding us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are singing these songs of praises to you this morning. Thankful that you are our great Jehovah and our great guide. Lord, send your spirit to be with us now as we are studying through the end times, learning about you and the sanctuary. Be with Pastor Chris also, Lord, that we are studying in preparation for this time to come, that we can get through it following you, knowing, Lord, trusting and believing that you will give us exceedingly abundantly anything that we can ask or think until we're with you again. We ask these things in your loving name. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Chris Buttery, our lead pastor at Sac Central Church.
Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and again, happy Sabbath. And those that are joining us, don't forget to call in for your free offer. We always have something for you. This week, it's offer C21818. And all you need to do is call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get the free offer out to you, which is a CD or DVD version of this presentation that you can enjoy yourself and share with others. So don't forget to do that. Don't forget also, you can go to our website, saccentral.org, click on the Central Study Hour banner, and you'll be able to get the lesson study and also the notes from this presentation. So you're welcome to those. And this week, we're in lesson number 5, and we're looking at Christ in his heavenly sanctuary. And really looking forward to delving into this study with you this morning. Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And we're going to be in the Old Testament and in the New Testament a lot today. And so I hope you've got your Bibles ready. Let's take a look at the memory verse briefly. The memory verse is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that problems don't often get solved? Why is it that problems don't often get solved? One of the reasons problems don't often get solved is that too often we misunderstand the true nature of the problem. That tends to be the issue. We don't understand the true nature of the problem. I want to share with you a following story. It's a favorite from General Motors about a complaint that was received by a Pontiac user, just bought a new Pontiac, and the customer's letter made its way to the president of the Pontiac division, and this is what it said. It said, this is the second time I've written to you, and I don't blame you for not answering me, because what I have to say sounds kind of crazy. But it is a fact that we have a tradition in our family of ice cream for dessert after dinner each night. But the kind of ice cream varies. So every night after we've eaten, the whole family votes on which kind of ice cream we should have, and I drive down to the store to get it. It's also a fact that I recently purchased a new Pontiac. It's going to tie in just a minute. Hold on. And since then, my trips to the store have created a problem. You see, every time I buy vanilla ice cream, when I start back from the store, my car won't start. And if I get any other ice cream, the car starts fine. Now, I don't want you, I want you to know I'm serious about this question, he goes on. No matter how silly it sounds, what is there about a Pontiac that makes it not start when I get vanilla ice cream and easy to start whenever I get any other kind? So the Pontiac president was understandably skeptical about the letter, and he sent an engineer, though, to check on it anyway. The latter was surprised to be greeted by a successful, obviously well-educated man in a fine neighborhood. He arranged to meet the man just after dinner, so the two hopped into the car and they drove down to the ice cream store, as was the dad's pastime and what he usually did. It was vanilla ice cream that night, and just like always, the car did not start. The engineer returned for 3 more nights. The first night it was chocolate ice cream, car started fine. The next night it was strawberry ice cream, car started fine. Third night the car didn't start because it was a vanilla ice cream night. Now the engineer, he was a logical man, and he refused to believe that the man's car was allergic to vanilla ice cream. And so he arranged to continue his visits as long as it took to solve the problem. And toward the end, he began to take notes. He jotted down all sorts of data, what time of day it was, how much gas was used, what type of gas was used, how long it took to drive back and forth from the house to the ice cream shop, etc. But in a short time, he had a clue. The man took more time when he went in to buy other flavored ice cream than it took to buy the vanilla flavored ice cream. The reason for that is because vanilla was very popular. The ice cream was at the front of the store. The man went in, got the vanilla ice cream, checked out, came back to the car very quick. But the chocolate and the strawberry wasn't as popular. So they were in the back of the store. And so it took him a while to get back there and then come back, check out, and get back to his car. And so the question for the engineer was, why wouldn't the car start when it took less time? All right. So once time became the problem, not the vanilla ice cream, the engineer quickly came up with an answer, and the answer was vapor lock. Now, vapor lock is a term used to describe when fuel changes to liquid. It actually doesn't burn, it actually changes into vapor, rather, before it arrives at the carburetor, and all of this helps support combustion, gets the engine started. So this was happening every night. But the extra time taken to get the flavors allowed the engine to cool down sufficiently to act. When the man got vanilla, the engine was still too hot for the vapor lock to dissipate. And that's why the car didn't start when he bought vanilla ice cream. So the problem in today's world isn't vanilla ice cream. The problem in today's world isn't the wars that slays its millions. The problem in today's world isn't the incessant crime that fills the bravest with fear. The problem in today's world isn't the broken marriages. It isn't the broken families that emotionally scar children. It's not the disease that fills our hospitals and saps the vitality of many, or even the problem of a restless human heart suffering under the burden of guilt. What is the problem in today's world? The problem is sin. Sin. Sin is the root cause of all of these problems. The things that I've listed are the fruit. The sin is the root. And sin has now become, or has become, God's problem. He wants us to be with Him. And yet sin, what does sin do? It's separated between us and God, didn't it? That's right. And so in order for us to be connected to God again, sin must be removed. But how is this possible? And is it possible? All right. So we're going to go to Sunday's lesson, and let's take a look at the answer to the question. Sin is the problem. Sin has become God's problem because He wants us to be with Him. And so He has to get rid of sin in order to take us and to be with Him forever. Why would it be a problem to get rid of sin? Why would it be a problem for God to get rid of sin? Couldn't God just do away with it? Couldn't He just burn it up? Couldn't He just take care of it just like that? Could He? He could. God would like to destroy sin, but here is the problem. The problem is that He loves you and me. And we have been infected by the deadly disease of sin, you see. So if God were to sap out sin, who comes along with sin being burned up? The sinner. Exactly right. And so God, in order to save the sinner, must separate sin from the sinner. All right? Is that clear? God must save this. In order for Him to save the sinner, He must separate sin from the sinner. And is that possible? Well, my Bible says in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, it says, I, even I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no Savior beside me. So God reveals Himself in Scripture as man's Savior, as man's only hope, the man, the one who can save us from sin. So what or who is offered up as a sacrifice for sin? We'll talk a little bit more about the necessity of the sacrifice, but who or what is offered up as a sacrifice for our salvation? Let's take a look at a couple of Bible verses. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. We'll take a look here, and then we'll get to 1 John 3, verse 5 in a quick moment. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And so God was in Christ as Jesus came to save mankind. The Son of God came to save mankind. God was in Christ reconciling, bringing the world back to who? Himself. Because sin had separated us from God. And so now God is working through the Son to bring us back to him. And I want you to notice this very important verse, and you'll see this theme run throughout the verses that are given to the other scripture readers. 1 John 3, verse 5. Thanks, Pam.
And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin.
So this is referring to Jesus, thank you. And Jesus was manifested for what reason? Tell me. To take away our sin. All right. That's the reason Jesus came, to take away our sin. And this is wonderfully good news. So where is the center of God's great plan of salvation? Where can we look to learn about this wonderful plan, God being our Savior, God being in Jesus to reconcile the world to himself, Jesus being manifested to take away our sin? Where is the center where we can learn about this great plan of salvation? Well, let me read a verse for you. Psalm 77, verse 13, it says, "Your way, O God, your way, the way of salvation, the plan for our salvation, our redemption, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary." It's in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, the sanctuary, of course, has been the place where God's people have gone forever, for a long time, and they've turned their eyes, they've poured out their prayers to God. Let me share a few verses with you from Psalm 138, verse 2. David said, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name." And then in Psalm 18, verse 6, notice what he says. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple." That's where God hears our cries for help. "And my cry came before him, even to his ears." And so just in case we didn't understand that God hears our prayers, David emphasizes the fact that the prayer came right to his very ears in his holy temple, in his sanctuary where God dwells and resides. So the question is, does God want us to become familiar with the sanctuary? And what happens there in the sanctuary? The obvious answer is yes. So let's take a look at Hebrews 8. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 5. We'll read that these verses together. Here's the reason why, and we'll see, and this will lay a foundation for our study here this morning. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1, 2, and 5. It says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Jump down to verse 5. Who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Paul is quoting from Exodus chapter 25. Remember, God comes to Moses. God says, make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. And he goes on to say in verse 9, as you read there in verse 5, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So by studying the earthly sanctuary, the thing that Moses erected at God's instruction, as we study the earthly sanctuary and the services conducted in the earthly sanctuary, we can better understand what takes place in the heavenly sanctuary. We can understand Jesus' ministry and his role a whole lot better if we grasp what happens in the Old Testament through the sanctuary, earthly sanctuary services. And when we learn what happens in the heavenly sanctuary, we'll be better prepared to sympathize and cooperate with Jesus in his work of dealing with the sin problem, okay? We're talking about last day events and having an understanding of what Jesus is doing today. And essentially, if we don't appreciate and don't sympathize and cooperate with what Jesus is doing today, we will not be able to stand through the last days. It's very imperative we understand that. And this is not motivation by fear speaking. I'm not going there, but it's a very true fact. The devil is going to work to do everything he can to separate our trust and reliance upon God. He will seek to deceive us. He'll seek to bring doubt. He'll seek to bring problems, create all types of chaos in our lives so that we will lose hold. And when we lose hold, then we lose hope. you see. And that's what the devil's aim is. But if we can hold on to the hope that is within the veil, where our anchor is, Jesus, who is in his heavenly sanctuary, then we'll be okay. What do you say out there? Yeah, sure, we will. No doubt about that. Now, if you want to read more about the sanctuary, because we're not going to get into the details of the sanctuary itself, we will look at the different areas of Jesus' ministry. But if you want to read more about the sanctuary, of course, you can go to Exodus chapter 25 through 40. That's you can read those chapters to learn more. You can also read more in Leviticus and in Numbers. There's a quick overview in Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 5, and then in Hebrews 8, 1 through 6, which we just read. And a great summary of the sanctuary and its services can also be found in Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 343 through 358. That's the chapter entitled, if I can remember right, The Sanctuary and Its Services, or something to that extent. So Patriarchs and Prophets 343, it's a whole chapter where we're given inspired commentary and summary on the sanctuary and its services. And it's very, very powerful. So let's go to Monday's lesson. What is the basic plan? What is at the base of the plan of salvation? What is the base? What is the basics to the plan of salvation? 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to what? God." So here's another Bible verse that reminds us that God is attempting to bring us to him. Sin has separated us from him, and so God is working to bring us back to him. He has to remove sin. And how does he accomplish that? According to 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for our sins that he might bring us to God. That's how Jesus proposes to do that, through Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary's cross. From the day that mankind fell, way back there in the Garden of Eden, God has sought to reveal his plan of salvation. In the sacrificial system, God showed that he would accept a substitute in the sinner's place. That's what the whole program was really about. In his wisdom, God gave you and me, has given humanity the opportunity to exercise both our faith and our choice when it comes to what Christ has done for you and for me. And by participating for God's people in the Old Testament, by participating in the sanctuary services. To more fully reveal the significance of his plan, Moses, our plan of salvation, God through Moses instituted the sanctuary services at the base of Mount Sinai. So turn with me to Leviticus 4. And let's take a look at some important aspects of what takes place in the sanctuary. We're going to firstly talk about the Lamb of God, Leviticus chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 32 and verse 33. Verses 32 and 33. It says this. Now, I got to go back a page. There it is. "So if he brings a lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering." All right, what is going on here? So to find freedom and release from the burden of sin and guilt, a sinner in the camp of Israel brings a lamb. Now, someone might bring a goat or a bullock, it just depended, but in this case, they bring a lamb. And it's a female without blemish, this lamb. And so he or she brings this lamb, the repentant sinner, someone has just blown their gasket, and so they bring their lamb. And they walk through the camp there all the way to the center of the camp. And what's at the center of the camp? There at the base of Mount Sinai, you've got the sanctuary. And you enter in by one gate, or one place and one place only. And as you enter in, you come into the courtyard. And there in front of you will stand an altar of burnt offering. And there to the left of that, just a little further back, closer to the door of the tabernacle, you have the laver, where the priests would wash their hands and their feet to conduct ceremonial cleansing and the like. And there you see the door entrance into the sanctuary, where there are two compartments, holy place and most holy place. But here, the sinner brings the lamb. And they're met there, they come into the courtyard, and they meet the priest near the altar of burnt offerings. And what does the Bible say that this individual who has sinned is needing to do? Needs to first lay his or her hand on the head of that innocent victim. And the symbolism here is that as a put their hands on the head of that innocent victim, they are essentially confessing their sins. They're confessing their sins. And if you go to Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 5, we won't go there now, but if you go there later, it says that the confession must be specific, related to a specific thing. Sometimes we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. The Lord says, what sins are you asking forgiveness for? We need to be specific in our sins when we address God and we come to Him because of something in particular. And so they put their hands on the head of this particular animal, and here the sin is transferred from the sinner to the innocent victim. You see, and so the lamb, because it now carries the sin, the wages of sin is death. The lamb must die. That's right. And so who kills the sacrifice according to this verse? Yeah, the sinner does. The sinner takes the life of the innocent victim, him or herself. The repentant sinner slays the lamb. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and look at verse 4. And the Bible says this. All right, I'm getting there too. Here it is. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats," we could add lambs as well, sheep, "could not take away sins." All right. So Paul, writing there to the Hebrew Christians, he says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats and the lamb can take away sin. What does this thing represent? This lamb, this innocent victim that is dying, that now bears the sin of the sinner who's come because they've committed sin. Well, we go to John chapter 1 and verse 29, and here's a familiar verse for us.
"The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'"
Who is John pointing to? Who is John referring to? I just gave it away. Jesus. He's referring to Jesus. And who is Jesus? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So in the typical service, there in Moses' day and David's day and back then in the Old Testament, the sinner brought a substitute to die in his place. And so every penitent sinner can come to Calvary. You see, today, and looking to the crucified Son of God, they can say, "He loved me and He gave Himself for me," you see. And so here at the foot of the cross, in the typical service, when the lamb dies, here the sinner finds repentance. At the foot of the cross, here the sinner finds repentance. We see that it was our deliberate sin that caused Jesus to be nailed to the cross. It is here that sin begins to lose its vice grip hold on our lives. You see, the Israelites could have brought lamb after lamb, offering after offering, and it was the death of an innocent victim, for sure. But if you wanted to sin bad enough, you'd find an animal to bring down to the sanctuary to die and to kill it. They had forgotten over time that innocent victim pointed forward to the coming of the true Lamb of God, Jesus, who would die once for all for the sins of the world. And as we pause and as we take a look and as we look up to Calvary and we see an innocent victim dying on the cross, not for the sins of the world, but for your sin, my sin, then sin begins to lose its attractiveness. Then sin begins, it should at least, begin to lose its vice grip on our lives. And there Jesus begins the work of taking away the sins of the world, taking away my sin from my life. We did something interesting one particular night when we were in high school. A couple of the gals decided we would dress up one evening and go over to a friend's place, put on our best, put on a tuxedo, and the gals would put on their best dress and so on, and we would have a pizza night at our friend's place. And there was a particular girl coming at that particular time that I kind of liked, and she was there, and I kind of got all clumsy and fidgety and kind of weird, and she was in there. We were eating the pizza, and I was a little nervous, and I stepped back against the wall. As I stepped back against the wall, there was a clock hanging on the wall. As I stepped back on the wall, I hit the clock. The clock came off its mount and smashed into pieces on the floor. And so when anything like that happens, I feel bad anyway. I feel terribly bad. The parents of my friend came home later that night. I apologized. I said, I'm really sorry. I'll work and I'll try to pay for this thing. And his mum looked at me and said, kind of shaking her head with a smile on her face, you wouldn't ever be able to afford it. I said, it's a clock. They said, yes, but it's a grandfather clock and it's a very old clock and you wouldn't be able to afford it. Maybe one day when you get rich and famous, you can pay for it and pay us back for the repair of the work. Now, let me ask you a quick question here. Do you think I was sorrier then I was about an hour or 2 hours ago when the clock dropped? Yeah, because I was much sorrier because I found out it cost a whole lot more than I originally thought it cost. I found out what it cost. And Jesus wants to show us how much sin cost. He wants to show us how much sin cost. He wants us to see the dying lamb, him, on Calvary's cross. To understand that it was our sin that nailed him there so that he can take away our sins. That's God's plan. But it doesn't end there. We're going to go to Tuesday's lesson. We're going to combine Tuesdays and Wednesdays together. Our high priest, our intercessor. So Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's not only the Lamb that dies for us, but Jesus is also the high priest who lives for us. All right. And what does a priest do? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3, he is obtained to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. He is obtained to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. But can't we present our own gifts to God? The answer is no. We cannot offer our own gifts to God. We can't approach God directly. Why? Because sin has separated between us and God. Sin can only be atoned for and mankind brought back to God through the shedding of the blood of an innocent victim. That's the only way. But the shed blood isn't enough. It's not enough. It needs to be presented into the sanctuary. Can we do that? We can't even do that either. So let's take a look at a couple of verses in Hebrews. We'll go to Hebrews 5, verse 1, and then we'll jump to Hebrews 7, 25. And then we're going to run back to Leviticus to understand the work of the priest. So you have the innocent victim, the lamb that dies, the blood that is spilt for you and for me. And then we have the priest who does the work. He takes the blood into the sanctuary. Let's take a look. Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the work of the priest. And notice Hebrews 7, verse 25, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So the Bible speaks of a high priest who offers gifts and sacrifices for our sins. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So let's understand what Jesus is doing up there, okay? And to understand what he's doing up there, we need to go back and figure out what the priest in the earthly sanctuary did to better understand what Jesus is doing in the heavenly sanctuary now. All right, so let's go back to Leviticus chapter 4. We were there earlier, but we're going to go back now. We talked about the lamb, the offering that was given, the blood that was spilled, where the sinner finds repentance. But notice Leviticus chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 13 and read a few verses together. Okay, 13 to 20. All right, it says this. Now, if the whole multitude or congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, are guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Verse 16, the anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood of the horns on the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of burnt offerings, which is out in the courtyard, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take all the fat from it and burn it on the altar. And verse 20 says, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make what, friends? Atonement. The priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And so here you have the shedding of the substitute's blood, and that what does the priest do? The priest takes that blood into the holy place. He's referring to before the veil which is standing, and in front of that veil, separating the holy from the most holy, you have the altar of incense. And here he dips his finger in the blood, and he sprinkles it before the veil 7 times. And then he touches the blood with his fingers on the horns of that altar. And then he comes out, pours the blood at the base of the altar of burnt offerings. The fat is burned and offered. And as a result, what happens according to verse 20? Verse 20 tells us that an atonement was made, and it shall be forgiven them. So you have the shedding of the substitute's blood and the sprinkling of the blood before the inner veil on the horns of the altar of incense. And that provided what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness occurred when the priest took the blood in and sprinkled it, you see. Romans 4 verse 7 tells us, blessed are those whose lawless deeds or sins are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed are those people whose sins are forgiven and their sins have been covered. When God forgives sin, let's track with me for just a little bit. When God forgives sin, he covers it with his blood. And what does the blood represent? Well, according to Leviticus 17, 14, the blood represents, or the blood of it is for the life thereof. So in other words, the blood represents Jesus' life. So when our sins are forgiven, Jesus covers our sins with his blood, which is his perfect life, and the shed blood that he poured out in sacrifice. So that when the Father looks upon you and me after we've repented and confessed our sins and we've received forgiveness of sins, the Father doesn't see our unrighteousness anymore. He doesn't see the filthy rags of our righteousness anymore. Instead, what does he see? He sees the perfect life, the perfect righteousness of his Son. Isn't that beautiful? We've talked about it before, and you know, but forgiveness is more than forgiveness. God now justifies us. Paul talks about justification, crediting his life to our life. And we stand before God as if the Son of God was standing before the Father himself. And that is incredibly liberating, and that is incredibly powerful. It's a wonderful thing that God has done for us. There's no question. So the service of the priest represents the transfer of the sin to the sinner through the offering, through the substitute, into where? The sanctuary. That's right. So the sin is being transferred from the sinner to the innocent victim to the sanctuary. In the great antitype, Jesus, our substitute, he died for us on Calvary's cross, bearing our sins. And then he rose from the dead, and what did he do? He entered into heaven. He entered into the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary as our priest. And by his blood, he enters into the sanctuary, into heaven, there to cover our iniquities with his blood. So thus, he transfers our sins to the sanctuary above, you see. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so has he removed our transgressions from us. I mean, does east and west ever meet, ever connect? They don't. They just keep going out that way. I mean, if you spin off the earth, that is, just keep going. Otherwise, you might connect around the other side of the earth, but you get the idea. Doom, goes. Our sin has been transferred to where? Heaven. Through whom? Jesus. Jesus who bears our sins into the courts above. So we look in a world today and there's a lot of guilt, there's a lot of worry, there's a lot of concern over sin, and this is causing a lot of people to get sick. A lot of people are getting diseased from these types of things. Millions of people suffer from ulcers, from heart attacks, and also from breakdowns. If the burden of sin presses down on your soul, bring it to the Lamb of God who is in the sanctuary. Bring it to him, confess it, give it to him. Let him be your sin bearer. You don't need to bear it anymore. Let his death take the place of your death, and you can go free. What do you say? All right. Well, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 4. There's more to this. The blood goes in, but there's a time when the blood doesn't go in. So how does the sin get put in the sanctuary? Take a look at Leviticus chapter 4, and we'll read verses 27 through 35. Leviticus chapter 27 through 35. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats, a female which without blemish for his sin which he has committed, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering as the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood with his fingers and put it on the horns of the altar of what? The burnt offering, not the one in the holy place, but he does it on the horns of the altar in the courtyard. He does it there and pour out the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove the fat, remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be what? Shall be forgiven him. Verse 32. And if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering, as the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of what? Burnt offering. There it is again. And pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove it, all the fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by the fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be what? It shall be forgiven him. So here God made provision for bringing a goat or a lamb when one of the common people had transgressed. And after the sin had been transferred from the animal by confession, the substitute was slain, and the priest dipped his finger in the blood and dabbed it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. The promise of forgiveness was still applied, but how did the sin get into the sanctuary? Because that's where it needs to go, doesn't it? It certainly does. How did the sin get into the sanctuary? If you go over to Leviticus chapter 6, verses 25 and 26, the priest ate the meat. The priest ate the meat. Concerning this, Moses told the priest, and you read this in Leviticus 10, God has given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. And so the priest, he ate the meat, and he ate it, he was to bear the what? He was to bear the iniquity of the congregation as he went into the holy place. So what about Jesus? Is it the same of Jesus? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Thanks, Pat.
So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Thank you. So Christ was offered how many times? Once, in order to what? Bear the sins of many. The Weymouth version says he offered in sacrifice in order that he might bear the sins of many. So on the cross, Jesus bore our sins as the dying lamb. In the sanctuary, he bears them as our what? Priest. Isn't that interesting? He bears our sins as priest. So how long does he carry them for, is the question. And so we go to Thursday's lesson. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Let's read that together. Hebrews 9, 22 and 23. Here it is. All right. The Bible says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Unless an innocent victim dies, there can be no forgiveness of sins. That's very clear. Therefore, it was necessary. Now listen very carefully. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed or purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The Bible presents the cleansing of the sanctuary in type and in antitype, right in these verses. He says, just as the earthly sanctuary needed to be purified from these things, what are these things? The sins that are in the sanctuary, covered with the blood of the innocent victim, you see? Just like it happens there, it happens in the heavenly. The heavenly needs to be purified of these things, but not with just any sacrifice, with a better sacrifice than these. So the Bible presents the cleansing of the sanctuary. And as the earthly sanctuary was cleansed by the blood of animals, the sanctuary in heaven must be cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice it says in the verse that it was necessary. Why is it necessary? What does that mean? It means it must happen, right? It needs to happen. Why? Because if this is not done, then the ultimate objective of God taking away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world, cannot occur. It just cannot happen. So it is necessary, it must be done, because this is the goal of the plan of salvation. This is the goal of the sanctuary. So when did the cleansing of the sanctuary take place? It took place, and you can read about it, and we won't go there now, but you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. On the morning of the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented at the door of the sanctuary. The priests cast lots for the Lord's goat, and the other was Azazel, or Satan, Satan's goat. After preliminary services, the high priest killed the Lord's goat, and he carried the blood of that innocent victim into what compartment of the sanctuary? Into the most holy place. He went behind the veil, into where the Ark of the Covenant was, you see. He was covered with a cloud of fragrant incense. He approached the mercy seat, and when he approached the mercy seat, he sprinkled the blood directly over the law which Israel had transgressed. And so, final atonement was made for the sin that had been brought into the sanctuary day after day in through the court and the holy place. So after the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, what did the high priest do? He left. And as he left, he touched the horns of the altar of the altar of incense. And as he came into the courtyard, he touched the horns of the altar of burnt offering, thus completely cleansing the entire sanctuary. When he had made an end of reconciling, the high priest placed his hands on the head of the live goat. He confessed Israel's sins, putting his hands on the head of the goat, and he appointed a man led by a fit man who would take the goat off into a far away place in the desert, and that would be the close of the Day of Atonement. And at the close of the Day of Atonement, God had a clean sanctuary and he had a clean people. He had a clean sanctuary and a clean people. So what about the heavenly? In the heavenly services, Christ appears in the sanctuary above. First in the holy place, and then finally where? In the most holy place. In the ancient sanctuary, the priest repeated this service year after year. But Christ's ministry is, according to Hebrews 10:10, once for all. Just once. Once he died upon the cross for you and me. Once he carried his priestly ministry, he carried and bore our sins into the sanctuary above, into the holy place. And once and for all, he entered the most holy place to remain there until his purpose was fulfilled. We can get into some of the dates and so on, but we don't have time to do that today. But essentially, when Jesus ascended, he went to the holy place. In 1844, Jesus then went into the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus once for all died for us on Calvary's cross. He once for all carried his priestly ministry into the holy place, and then once for all entered the most holy place, there to remain until his purposes were accomplished. What is the difference between the sprinkled blood in the holy place versus the sprinkled blood in the most holy place? What's the difference? The first provides for a covering of sin, right? The second provides for what? The blotting out of sin. The complete annihilation of sin. All right, so we're going to have Mike read Hebrews 9:26.
He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Did you hear that? At the end of the world, he has appeared to do what? To put away sin. To do away with sin. To abolish sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see how this whole process works? It doesn't end at the cross. It continues into the holy place and into the most holy place. All right, so why doesn't God just blot out sin as soon as a sinner confesses the sin? It's an obvious question, isn't it? I mean, if he has the ability to blot out sin, why doesn't he do it immediately? Rather than cover it, why doesn't he blot it out? Simply because God has given us the power of choice. That's why. If we choose to leave our sins in the sanctuary, then guess what will happen? One day, Jesus will what? Blot them out. He'll just blot those things out at the closing work of the judgment. On the other hand, if we want to return to our life of sin, God won't forcefully prevent us. The sins we have given up, we can take again if we so choose. Hebrews 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Well, hang on a second. Jesus, when he lived on earth, he didn't sin. Why would it say that he's in heaven and when he comes, he'll come without sin? What's going on? What's taking place? Let me ask you a quick question. Can God deliver us from an evil temper? Yes, he can. Can he deliver us from lust? Yes, he can. Can he deliver us from covetousness? You better believe he can. Or from any form of perversion, can he deliver us? The answer is yes. Christ's ministry in the sanctuary will accomplish this. It will. At the close of the anti-typical Day of Atonement, Jesus will have a clean sanctuary and a clean people. Then he can close the sanctuary and come for his waiting people. It says when he comes, he'll come without what? Without sin. Notice that he was offered once in sacrifice in order that he might bear the sins of men. And remember, when Jesus is our sin-bearing lamb, our substitute, sin-bearing lamb, in the holy place, as we behold him there, he is the sin-bearing priest. Remember what John said, 1 John 2:1, "I write unto you, little children, that ye sin not. But if," not when, "if any man sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So our priest bears our sin. Why? Because we keep sending them there. That's why. You see that? We keep sending them there. When Jesus comes back, he's coming without sin. So what's happened? We've stopped sending them there. Why? Not because we didn't want to send them there, not because we stopped praying, not because we stopped loving Jesus and following him, but because of his Spirit and his grace in our life, we keep on walking and we do not fall. We keep on walking and we do not fall. Jesus is helping one step of the way to reach to that, lead us to that point when we've said we're done with sin, we don't want it anymore, we see what it's done to Jesus, no more. Hebrews 6 tells us that when we sin, we crucify Jesus afresh. Now, it's not as though Jesus bleeds again in the sanctuary. That's not what's happening. But his heart is pierced. There's a powerful statement in the Spirit of Prophecy that essentially says that the cross is but a vision to our dull senses of the very pain that from its very inception sin has caused. The cross reveals to us the pain that God has experienced because of the sin problem from the very beginning. And the pain won't stop until sin is abolished and done away with. Who do you think wants to get rid of sin more? God or us? Yeah. He does. That's exactly right. So let's think about this on some practical terms. The sanctuary service will not run forever. There'll come an end to the ministry, and he will. That event we call the close of probation. That's exactly right. In order for sin to be brought to the sanctuary, they must be carried into the sanctuary. Before God can blot out sin, sin must first be pardoned. The first is to get the sin into the sanctuary. The second is to get the sin where? Out of the sanctuary to be cleansed. And so I heard this illustration. I'd like to share it with you. Suppose that in our community here in Sacramento, we had a big laundry mat. Day after day, the work goes on. The clothes come in dirty. They come out clean. Perhaps we could say, and I say this respectfully, the sanctuary is God's laundry mat. For Ephesians 5 tells us, "Christ loved the church, he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of the water by his word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing." So next time you take your load of dirty laundry down to the laundry mat, you see a big sign and it says, "Laundry will be closed December 31. And you're thinking, right? What are you thinking? Hang on a second, how am I going to get my clothes cleaned? How am I going to get my clothes cleaned? Suppose you see a second sign next to that sign that says, "Classes are now being held daily to show you how to keep your clothes clean." Now, let me ask you a question. Would you attend? I mean, I would. I mean, I care that my clothes are dirty. I don't want to walk around in dirty clothes. Now, there are going to be folk, unfortunately, that don't care. They don't care. They're going to just walk around in dirty clothes. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 11, "He which is filthy still will, let him be filthy still. So yes, the laundry is going to close. Yes, the heavenly sanctuary that is now open is going to be is going to close. Jesus wants to teach us now how to stay clean. It can be done, and it will be done. And I'd hate to think that Jesus would have to stand there forever taking care of all the sins that people keep sending him. There must come an end to it, the defiling stream of the sanctuary, if it's ever going to be cleansed. So you're doing the dishes, and you just came to the last dish you thought, and then someone brought another dish to the sink, and so you keep washing. And another one brings another dish to the sink, and you keep washing. Do you think it's going to end? When will you get away from the dish, from the sink where you're washing dishes? When people stop bringing their dirty dishes, right? You're mopping the floor, but the kids keep coming in with their dirty, muddy feet. When can you stop mopping the floor? When the kids stop coming in with their dirty feet, right? That's exactly right. Exactly. Always remember that the thing that keeps Jesus in the sanctuary and delays the finishing of his work in the most holy place is not the sins of the world, it's the sins of God's people. Those who've confessed their sins and have sent them on their way to the sanctuary. If we really want Jesus to come, we'll confess every past sin so that he can pardon it. And then we'll learn from him how to quit habitual law breaking. Can I hear somebody say impossible? No, it's not impossible. Because I read in my Bible that all things are possible with God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 26, he will put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. With man, things might be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, we don't have time to talk more in depth about how Jesus solves the sin problem in my personal life. We've talked about it to a certain extent, but there's more, and I'd like to encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the answer. Sacrifice an offering you would not, but a body you have prepared for me. I come, Jesus said, to do your will. Why? Because your law is within my heart. There is something about the law of God that God wants to do in our hearts and lives. See, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. What is the new covenant promise? I will write my law in your heart and in your mind. That's right. We must spend time looking at Calvary. We must spend time with Jesus in his word. God doesn't do things in a vacuum. We must spend time and cooperate with him and allow him to do the work of separating sin, getting sin out of our life, so that ultimately Jesus can come. He can step out without sin, under salvation, to claim his people as his own. What do you say out there? Yeah, amen. For those that are joining us, glad that you were able to do so. Don't forget to call in for your free offer. It's offer C21818. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'll be happy to get the free offer out to you. And we look forward to seeing you next week. May God bless you.